Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I will read beginning at verse 6 through the end of the chapter, through the end of the book, through the end of the Bible. That's pretty good, huh? In fact, my Bible even says down here at the bottom, it says, the end. Chapter 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your words are faithful and true, that you have communicated them to us in a language that we can understand. And now, Lord, you want us to give attention to them and to yield up obedience to them. We pray that we could have both accurate understanding, Father, and strength to live according to the things that you've revealed to us here. Guide our thoughts, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Revelation is like many other books in the Bible. It's got what we call a prologue and an epilogue. Beginning, it sort of sets the stage that forms the first four verses of the book. And then the epilogue, rounding everything off. The revelation, strictly speaking, is complete. We have gotten to the eternal state. We have the New Jerusalem. We have the river of the water of life and the tree of life. We have God's servants dwelling in his presence, verse 4, seeing his face, his name in their foreheads, no more night, no candle, no light of sun, for the Lord God liveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's a nice place for the curtain to come down. And that's where John's vision essentially ends. Now, there are three statements coming up here that describe to us this whole book that we've just come through. And they're encouraging John about the nature of what he has heard, that it is faithful, that it is true, that it is to be obeyed, that there is an appropriate response to make to it, and there's also an inappropriate response to make to it. It's sort of the envelope in which the book is wrapped, the flyer notes. I think when you get a book, you know, on the cover of the book, if it comes with a dust cover on it, like this book does, then you got neat stuff written here on the front and on the back that tells you maybe something about the author or what to expect. Well, that's what this is. This is the back liner note, the dust cover notes for the book of the Revelation. You might want to just compare it with the first four verses, which are the front dust cover notes for the book of the Revelation. And you can see how similar they are with each other. Actually, the first three verses. I don't know why I put down the first four verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, verse 1 of chapter 1 says he sent this revelation and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And we learn here in verse 6, 22:6, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And again in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So both cases, emphasis is made. Now this is brought to you by way of an angel. This revelation is communicated to John by way of an angel. And all through the book, we've seen this angel guiding him, taking him around, showing him things. One angel or another is opening his eyes to something. So the liner notes remind us of how it is that the message has been communicated to John by way of an angel. Second, they remind us of the time span within which we are to expect these things to happen. Chapter 1, verse 1, these are things which must shortly come to pass. And 22, verse 6, tells us these are things which must shortly be done. Same Greek expression translated a bit differently in English. These are not matters for a far distant future. The instruction not to seal up the book. Verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know, we're used to thinking of the revelation as talking about things that are way, way off in the distant future. For 2,000 years they haven't come and we're still waiting. That's not how the book describes itself. Both the prologue and the epilogue insist that these are things which must shortly come to pass. And I believe what that's referring to is the same thing that John comments on in his first epistle, that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the first century. The Antichrist had not yet appeared, has not yet appeared, but the spirit of Antichrist was working. The great tribulation had not yet begun, but tribulation was in full swing. The church was being persecuted. People were facing the same kinds of pressures that the church was going to face in the last days. Not in quantity, perhaps, but certainly in quality. These things are shortly to come to pass, and they have been coming to pass for the last 2,000 years. It's a mistake to say that this book describes things that haven't even yet started and wouldn't start yet for 2,000 years at the time that John wrote. The third thing to notice is that both the beginning and the end remind us that this is a word of prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Chapter 22, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 7, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 18, testifying to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Over and over again, we're reminded this is a prophetic document. And you may already have noticed the similarity between the blessing in verse 3, chapter 1, and the blessing in verse 7 of chapter 22. There are seven beatitudes, seven blessings. Blessed are those that do so-and-so. Blessed is he that does so-and-so in the Revelation. These two are particularly similar to one another. The one in verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein." Those who read it, he that readeth, they that hear. The picture here is in the ancient world where not everybody is able to have their own copy of God's word. When the letter of the Revelation came to one of the seven churches in Asia, originally circulated around those seven churches, when it came, everybody couldn't have their own copy in front of them. One person would stand up and read the book. And in the ancient world, reading was always done out loud. People didn't know how to read silently until perhaps the 4th or 5th century of our era. Reading was always done out loud. In fact, in Hebrew, the same word that means to read also means to cry out. Naturally read out loud. You read and then you heard the words in your ear, and that's how you understood them. So he that readeth is the person in the church that received the scroll, and most of the time in the meeting would be devoted to reading the scriptures. He'd read it and everyone would listen to it. They'd listen. Didn't have their own copy to read along. Sometimes people read the Bible and say, "Yeah, I can read it myself. You don't have to go through all the details." In those days, they couldn't read it themselves. They had to listen to it being read. So there was a blessing on those, he that reads, that's the reader, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But that wasn't the end of the matter. They were then to go out and keep those things which are written therein. Now, that's in the first three verses. So imagine that you were in the church in Smyrna, and this letter came to your church, and one of the elders got up and said, "Beloved brothers, we just received a scroll here from Brother John. The elders have reviewed it. We believe that this is the word of God for us, and we'd like to read it to you." So, and then starts the reading. I don't know if they read the whole scroll at one sitting, or whether they might take a couple of weeks to read it. But when they read the first three verses, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophet," that was getting them ready. Okay, this is really important now. We're going to get a blessing. So they read and read and read and read and read. And finally they come to chapter 22. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." There were three verbs in verse 3. Read, hear, keep. By the time you get to 22:7, you're done reading. The reader is like, "Almost finished. I may be hoarse, but almost done now." And the hearers, "It's almost finished listening now. We're almost through the scroll." But the keeping, well, that goes on. And that's where the real blessing comes. It's from obedience to what God has given to us. So you can see how these two pieces of the book really are like the notes on the dust cover, on the front and back flap. The first three verses to introduce us to the notion that here is a book written by means of angelic revelation from God about things which must shortly come to pass, a book that promises a blessing on those who not only listen to it, but who obey it and keep what it says. And in chapter 22, we are reminded, okay, we are coming now to the close of this book of angelic revelation, but remember, the blessing is still for those who keep it. And there's a lot here. Even the dust cover flaps are worth reading. And one thing that stands out, I don't know whether it stood out to you as we read this through, is that three times in these verses, between verse 6 and verse 21, three times we have the words of the Lord Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly." Three promises to come. Did you see that? One in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." The next one in verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly." And the last one with just a slight variation, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Three times the Lord makes that promise. In fact, there are seven such promises in the entire book of the Revelation. Three right here in the last 15 verses or so. The first three are in the epistles to the churches. Three of the epistles to the churches contain a promise, "Behold, I come quickly." And the other promise is in chapter 16, verse 15. It sort of comes in out of the blue as the kings are massing together for the battle of Armageddon, and his voice comes in out of the blue and says, "Behold, I come quickly." But it's mainly the introduction to the churches, writing to the churches. John says, "Here's the word of the Lord, behold, I come quickly." And now here at the end, he doesn't want us to forget this, the Lord's promise to come quickly. Each of these three statements, I think, sets us up for a paragraph in the closing, three paragraphs here. In each paragraph, we first of all hear from heaven. Either we hear the angel speaking in the name of Christ, or we hear Christ himself speaking. In each case, John responds. John says or does something in response to what he hears. There is a certain logic of thought that flows through these. The first one concerns the pedigree of the revelation. Where it came from, why it's trustworthy. The second concerns its authority, the fact that we are to obey it and that there are consequences if we do or do not obey it. And the third one talks in more detail about the response that God expects us to bear to it, and also a certain response that is not acceptable. Now, I don't expect that we're going to get through all three paragraphs today, but we should be able to talk about the pedigree of the revelation and maybe a little bit about its authority. So let's look at the pedigree, verses 6 through 9. "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." It's natural for us to ask, who is he? Who is the he here? Well, we haven't really introduced anybody new. Who was the last he that we saw? Well, chapter 22, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life." And who is that? Well, before that, we go back to chapter 21, verse 17, "He measured the wall." Or verse 15, "He that talked with me had a golden reed, with which he then went to measure the wall." Takes us all the way back to verse 10 of 21, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." And then back to verse 9, "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me." That's the last time we were told who is speaking to John. After introducing him in 21:9, he goes on to say, "He carried me away, he had a reed, he measured the wall, he showed me the river of life." Verse 6, "He said to me." So the natural conclusion is that we're hearing from an angel here. However, this angel says, "These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly." Now, four times already we've heard the words, "Behold, I come quickly." And whenever the speaker is identified, it's always been the Lord Jesus. So at this point, you ought to be scratching your head and feeling a little bit confused. Who are we listening to? Well, what's going on here? Is this the Lord speaking, or is this the angel speaking? You'll see that John is also confused. But in fact, I think that's in a very subtle way the point that the passage is trying to get across to us. That is, the book of the Revelation is a piece of God's program for communicating his will to his people. And it's very important. But the one who deserves the worship is the author, not the channel, the source, not the channel through which it comes. And it's awfully easy to get those two confused sometimes. Now, you'll see this as we work through the paragraph. First of all, the angel begins by saying, "These sayings are faithful and true." This is really a reliable book. Like again, the notes on the liner, you know, J. Vernon McGee says, "This is a great book, you really got to read it." You get a quote from Charles Ryrie or Chuck Swindoll or somebody else on the cover to tell you this is really important, you ought to read this book. So he says, these words are faithful and true. Pay attention. Faithful, trustworthy, solid. That means they are a reliable basis for your action. True means that they are in accordance with reality. They form a reliable basis for your thought and your belief. This book not only tells you what to think about what God is doing in the world, but it also tells you how to act. It's a reliable basis. But how did it get that way? The last sentence of verse 6 is a nice little outline of the steps by which this message has come down to God's people. First of all, he starts with the Lord. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament word Yahweh, Jehovah. And I think John is thinking here, the angel is thinking here, of Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. He is the one who is bringing this message down to his people. He is the one who's speaking. He is the one who deserves our attention. This is your Creator speaking. Pay attention. Now, in our version, he is next called the God of the Holy Prophets. And in fact, the Greek text says the Lord, the God of. It's not the Lord God. It is Jehovah, the God of. But at this point, there is a difference between among the manuscripts. And as I've pointed out to you, the Revelation is the one place where the King James sometimes does not follow the majority text. Our version is reading a Greek text which says the God of the Holy Prophets. That expression, Holy Prophets, refers to the Old Testament prophets. It's used half a dozen times in the New Testament and always looks back to the Old Testament. People like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They were the ones that in New Testament times were called the Holy Prophets. However, the majority text here reads the God of the spirits of the prophets. Not the God of the holy prophets, but the God of the spirits of the prophets. And that has a very different thrust. The phrase the spirits of the prophets in the New Testament always refers to New Testament prophecy. It talks about the ministry of the prophet in the New Testament who is guided, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, speaking with his own spirit. And I think that's the point that we're talking about here. This message starts with God, the Lord, Jehovah. But he is the God of the spirits of the New Testament prophets, one of whom was John. So if we're looking at the channel through which this revelation flows as it makes its way from God down to the churches, one of the channels that it flows through are the prophets that are empowered by God's Spirit, people like John. Now he also says, he has sent his angel. And this is the step in the pipeline between the Lord and the prophet John. That is the angel that we've often met. This one that was introduced back in chapter 22, verse 9, and many times before, that angel that comes and speaks with John. The one is speaking now. So you see the sequence of steps. God has a message. He sends an angel. The angel brings it to a prophet over whose spirit God has control. So this message is continually supervised at every point. And then finally, what happens to the message? To show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And there are the recipients of the message. So what the angel is doing here is showing John the stages through which this message has traveled. God has something to say to you. He is guaranteeing the accuracy of the transmission, first of all, by entrusting it to one of his own angels. Didn't just hide it under a rock somewhere and leave it. His angel has brought it to you, John, and you as a prophet are empowered by his spirit, and therefore he's going to see to it that you communicate it accurately, and he's now conveying it to his people. And if you should have any questions about the accuracy of this, now the angel speaks in the person of Christ, in the name of Christ. He conveys the message which above all else is, I think, the message of the book. Behold, I come quickly. The author is coming. We're going to have a book signing session. You know, Borders every now and then, they've got a big room upstairs there. They'll have an author come and sign copies of their book. This book is not anonymous. The author is coming. You're going to be able to talk to him. You're going to be able to say, is that what you meant there, chapter and verse? And he'll help you to understand. The author is coming. Behold, I come quickly. This is not a book that's going to remain a mystery forever. If it's mystery to you now, Don't worry, the author is coming to back it up. So the book has excellent pedigree, communicated by God through an angel to the prophets and thence to the believers at large. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 8, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, John knows better than to worship an angel. Back in chapter 19, he had this problem. Back in chapter 19, verse 9, the angel said to him, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John has been instructed on this point already, and yet here in chapter 22, he does it again. What's the matter? Come on, John, wake up. You need to be knocked upside the head or something? What's the matter with this guy? Doesn't get the point? Well, I think when he hears the words of Christ, behold, I come quickly, being communicated by the angel. The angel himself is so splendid and magnificent. He hears the words of Christ, and he's getting the channel confused with the author of the message. Now, we can look at him, we can say, golly, John, you know, you're really sort of dumb. They told you this already. But in his place, even now, if we read this, most commentators think that Christ is speaking in verse 6. Even though you trace the pronoun back, and it goes back to that angel back in chapter 21. But is John alone in making this mistake? In the first century, there was a lot of worship of angels going on. The New Testament warns against worshiping angels. It was a characteristic of the Gnostic heresy. In fact, a lot of people felt that Jesus was himself simply one in a long series of emanations from God, among whom were the various ranks of angels. The Jewish rabbis devised a whole series of angels coming down. And the early Christian Gnostic heresy placed a lot of emphasis on angels, and they glorified them and worshipped them. New Age is all about these spirit beings, communicating with them, praying to them, worshipping them. In fact, yeah, okay, I'm not going to get off into some other things there. Stick to the text here. Well, the New Age is that today, but I think most of us in evangelical circles do not have a problem with worshiping angels. But do you think that ever in evangelical Christianity people get the channel confused with the author? Maybe not the angel so much. Remember the sequence here. The Lord sends an angel to bring a message to his prophets who then speak to his people. Now, we're supposed to worship God at the top of the ladder. In New Testament times, people sometimes got stuck on the angels, the second step down. Is that unreasonable to suspect that sometimes today people get stuck at the next rung yet down? Have you ever known people whose attention and devotion to a human teacher of God's Word is something that really ought to be appropriate only to the Lord himself? Whether I'm explaining the Scriptures on Sunday morning, or Brother Ron on Wednesday night, or Richard in Sunday school, or whether Dave or Gene or Ryan share something in the evening, you know, our attention needs to go back to the Lord, not to the human who does it. So much of modern evangelical, quote, Christianity, unquote, is really built around a person. And the proof of that is that when you've got a church with a very prominent pastor in it, see what happens when the pastor leaves. And eventually they all leave. Like the Levitical priests of old, they are not suffered to continue by reason of death. Inevitably, things are really, really messy when that charismatic individual leaves. And that's the proof of the pudding, that the work really was centered around the preacher and not around the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard pastors comment on that. Boy, the church was so great. It was a wonderful church. And then the pastor left, and things fell apart. Was it a wonderful church? That seems to me to show that it wasn't a wonderful church, that it was built around not the Lord Jesus Christ, but around the human preacher. Well, the angel is very patient with John. He doesn't say, you dodo, I told you this two chapters ago, why can't you get it straight? He's very patient. He says in verse 9, almost exactly what he said before, see thou do it not, For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Now compare that, if you will, with chapter 19, verse 10. I want to point out to you some differences and similarities between it. Chapter 19, verse 10, the angel says, "See thou do it not." Okay, 22, verse 9, "See thou do it not." Okay. "For I am thy fellow servant." Yep, that's the same, both places. 22, 9, 19, 10. 19:10 goes on to say, "I am thy fellow servant, and also the fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." I'm not only your fellow servant, but I'm also working alongside of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What do we have in chapter 22, verse 9? "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren," but now they're not said to have the testimony of Jesus. Now they are described with two phrases. They are first said to be thy brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book. I think he's amplifying for us here what it means to have the testimony of Jesus. To have the testimony of Jesus involves two types of activity. First, there are those that are called in 22:9 the prophets. The prophets have the testimony of Jesus, and they speak it out. The task of a prophet is to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to communicate his word and his will to those around. Thy brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus, that is, who speak it forth. But that's not all. Thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus are also, according to 22:9, those who keep the sayings of this book. That is, those who receive the testimony of Jesus and act upon it. That is not a trivial matter in a world that is permeated with the spirit of Antichrist. It's not the case that the preacher does the work and the people have it easy. There are particular gifts that God gives for those who prophesy, who speak out the word of God. There are particular spiritual endowments that God gives, the gift of faith, for example, to those whose primary task it is to live out that testimony of Jesus in the midst of an unbelieving world. Both those are difficult and challenging tasks. And I think it should be a comfort to us that in both these tasks, we have angels serving alongside us. They are our fellow servants working alongside of us. We're doing angels' work. And they're ministering to us, according to Hebrews chapter 1, ministering to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. We're doing angels' work? The angel describes himself as our fellow servant. And a fellow servant of those who prophesy and who obey the text. Because what do angels do? Angels convey God's message, and they also obey God's word. They're his servants, and they obey. So we're doing angels' work in this. It's not a trivial task. Whether you're on the giving side or the keeping side, whether you're on the preaching side or the doing side, and we ought to all, some extent, be on both sides of that, but it differs according to individual gift. But it's a challenge that we have to face. And in doing it, let's remember the lesson that John found so hard to keep straight here, not to confuse the channel with the source, but to recognize and worship God while cleaving closely to what he gives us through his angels, through his prophets, so that we as his servants might have his word. And that, I think, is as far as we'll have time to go today. So Lord willing, we'll pick up next week at verse 10 of this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is faithful and true, that it hasn't been buried under a rock somewhere, allowed to be lost and then discovered, but that you, Jehovah, the author of this word, have put it into the hands of your angels, your faithful, sinless messengers, that you have conveyed it to the prophets whose spirits are in your hands, and thus to your people, so, Father, that we might have assurance that this is your word, and that we might be strengthened to keep it and to enjoy the blessings that you have promised to those who keep it. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to meditate on these things together. We pray that you would strengthen us so that whether in speaking forth your word or in living obediently to it, we might indeed have and keep the testimony of Jesus and exalt him in the midst of an unbelieving world. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.